Let us pray. Loving God, your word has the power to restore and to redeem us. Open our hearts to the presence and the working of your Spirit in our lives. For the sake of your Son and our Lord, Christ Jesus. Amen. Our nation celebrates Independence Day today. I love times like this because I think I'm a history buff in the making. I love reading history. So I did some research this week. The vote actually was taken July the 2nd to pull away from the rule of King George III in England. And between the 2nd and the 4th, the Declaration of Independence, which was describing why the 13 colonies wanted to pull away, was presented. And there was a great debate on the day of the 4th. And one thing that I learned that I had never known, and that is it was a rather lengthy debate on the 4th. And the major issue under discussion was a rather lengthy paragraph that Thomas Jefferson had put in there explaining that one of the reasons the colonies were going to pull away from England was because England was still carrying on the slave trade and the colonies wanted to abandon it. Some people did, but not everyone did. And they pulled that paragraph out of the Declaration of Independence. And we've lived with it for 200 plus years, almost 250. But that was a discussion, under discussion and debate on the 4th. And they finally approved it as amended, and they signed it on the 4th. Now, no holiday would be complete without some kind of a blunder. And there was a little fellow who had to stand up in the town square for this small town celebration on the 4th of July, and he had to pledge allegiance. So he gets up and he says, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one naked individual with liberty and justice for all." His heart was in it, folks, but somehow the indivisible nation came out as a naked individual, which might have been too much liberty for a lot of us. Another bit of trivia I found out, the very first fireworks display was actually July the 3rd on the eve of the 4th in Philadelphia, and they started and they ended with 13 rockets to honor the 13 original colonies. That's enough trivia for the day. But as we think about 245 years of this nation, let's give some thought this week, folks, to what we can do. What are the virtues that we need to perpetuate to keep our country strong? And what can we do to help overcome obstacles that make us weak? And let's think about that and pray about that. And each of us do what we can to make sure that we go another 245 years, even though none of us will live to see it. The 4th of July makes us conscious of our roots. I also read this week that the average speed of the small fleet that Columbus was sailing across the Atlantic Ocean was, and I want to make sure I get this right, 2 miles an hour. And think how frustrated we get when we have to slow down to 30. 2 miles an hour. It's no wonder that the crew got mutinous at times. And Columbus kept right on going, and he held them together. He must have been very frustrated with their lack of faith. And our founding fathers faced some of the same frustrations. The Declaration of Independence was not really entirely popular. If Gallup had taken a poll back then, it might not have passed, because there were people who thought it was preposterous to pull away from England, that we would fall flat on our faces, that it just couldn't and shouldn't be done. And of course, there were Tories all over that were arguing against the division. But then there was Francis Scott Key, detained aboard a British ship while the bombardment of Fort Henry took place. And he looked all night as the bombs were going over. And in the morning's light, what did he see? The Star-Spangled Banner. And the very last line of that anthem, "Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this is our motto, in God is our trust. In God we trust." And that was the faith of the men and the women who launched this nation. In God we trust. Jesus knew what it was like to be frustrated by people's lack of faith. His disciples were with him. It was a Sabbath day. He was back in his hometown, and he was preaching and teaching in the synagogue. His friends and his neighbors were astonished. "Isn't this Jesus? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't these your sisters? Where did he get all of this? Where did these words come from?" They knew him and they knew his family. And Mark tells us that they were offended by him. It's here that Jesus spoke those well-known words, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own family." Frankly, that is a sentence of scripture I have always stumbled over. Wait a minute, what does it really say? And I rewrote it, taking out the double negative, and then I understood it. It says, a prophet is with honor, or a prophet has honor, except in his own country, among his own kin, and with his own family. That's what it was saying. You have to be 200 miles, they say, away from home before you're deemed an expert. And here he was, right in his hometown. We take for granted those people closest to us, but notice verse 5. "And he could do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick people and healed them." That's all he could do because of all of the doubting surrounding him. He couldn't do mighty works when people didn't believe. The first step in achieving is to believe. If we don't believe, then we will not accomplish. And when those around us do not have our confidence and our belief in them, they don't succeed very much either. Some do, but it's a rare person that does. Verse 6 says, "He marveled because of their unbelief." He marveled at it. He was stymied by those who stopped and stared, but left incredulous at what they had seen and what they had heard. Now we need to note here that there are two levels of belief. One is head and one is heart. And every survey that is taken in this country shows that most people believe in God. And yet only 70% of folks in this country will be sitting in church this morning or this afternoon. 70%. And that's because most people believe with their head and not with their heart. their head and not with their heart. Harper's Magazine interviewed Thomas Edison, and I want to read some of that article. He was asked about his conception of matter, and he says, "I do not believe that matter is inert, acted upon by an outside force. To me, it seems that every atom is possessed by a certain amount of primitive intelligence. Look at the thousand ways in which atoms of hydrogen combine with those of other elements, forming the most diverse substances. Atoms in harmonious and unusual relation assume beautiful or interesting shapes and colors. Gathered together in certain forms, they constitute animals. Finally, they combine in man." And then the interviewer said, "But where does this intelligence come from originally?" And Edison's answer, "From some power greater than ourselves." The interviewer asked, "Do you believe then in an intelligent creator, a personal God?" "Certainly," said Mr. Edison. "The existence of such a God can, to my mind, almost be proved from chemistry." That great scientist, Thomas Edison, believed in God. Now, few of us would deny the existence of God, but there are some exceptions. I read a long time ago about a medical student that approached his pastor Sunday morning and he said, "I just dissected a human body this week and I didn't find a soul anywhere." And the pastor took a deep breath and he said, "Well, when you dissected the brain, did you find a thought?" "No, I didn't." "And when you dissected an eye, did you find a vision?" "No, I didn't." "And when you dissected a heart, did you find love?" "No, I didn't." "Well, I'm sure that you believe in thoughts and in visions and in love." "Well, yes, I do." "Then you can believe also in a soul, because soul is the existence of a God. Our soul is our interaction with the divine. And that is what the soul is. And you won't see it. And just because you don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We believe with our heads, not with our hearts all the time. When we believe with our hearts, then we believe with our will, with our adoration, with our awe, with our action. We believe with our whole selves. There was a party of visitors at the National Mint one time, and the guide was telling them that if you put your hand in water and then held it under where they were pouring the hot molten metal, if your hand was wet, it would not hurt your hand, it wouldn't burn it. And he turns to the husband of this couple and says, "Would you like to try it, sir?" "Oh, no, thank you," as he sticks both of his hands in his pockets. And he turns to his wife and says, "Would you like to try it, ma'am?" "Certainly." She pulls up her sleeve and dips her hand in a bucket of water and holds it out. And he pours the hot metal over her hand and nothing happened. It didn't burn her. He didn't believe enough. She believed enough to put it to the test, to put her hand out where it could have been scalded. But she believed. She had faith in what he was telling her. And that's one of the differences between believing with the head and believing with the heart. When we believe with the heart, it is with our will. It is with our emotions, our adoration, and it converts into action. And that's what we as Christians are called to do. Action. To serve the Lord, to witness. We're not called as the disciples were to go two by two and wear sandals and not carry an extra shirt, but we are called to share the gospel with those around us. Many people witnessed miracles of Jesus, and many of us, we believe, but maybe not all the way. We believe enough to keep ourselves relatively decent, but we have a hard time grappling with that idea of God being able to restore us and redeem us. If we have a hard time thinking that he can restore us individually, we really have a hard time thinking that he is the savior of the world. It's hard for us to take in. And we carry burdens around that we don't really have to. What did Jesus say in Corinthians? My grace is sufficient. Believe that, and believe that with our hearts, so that we can put that into action and know that our God is sufficient. God's mercy, God's grace, God's love. We're like the old man sometimes who was riding his donkey and carrying on his shoulder a 200-pound sack of wheat. And someone suggested that he take it off of his shoulder and put it on the donkey. And he says, oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't want the donkey to carry that much weight. Not even thinking. Going right on the way he was used to doing it. And not changing. And many of us are like that. We need the faith, the trust, the confidence in God to know that we can cast all of our burdens on him. What do we say every Sunday morning about God forgiving our sins, those known and unknown? It's true. Those aren't just words we read in the bulletin and speak out loud. We speak those words because they're true. They're part of our faith. Now, we could be more like the, not the man riding on the donkey, but the young man running in the marathon. And he's running as hard as he can, and he gets slower and slower and lags behind until finally he's way behind. And all of a sudden the crowd sees that he's talking to himself. And his stride begins to have kind of a pattern, and it picks up, and it gets faster to the point that when he crosses the finish line, he's passed everybody and he won the race. And afterwards, somebody asked him, what was it you were saying to yourself and talking to yourself about? Oh, I wasn't talking to myself. I was talking to God. I was telling God, you lift him up, I'll put him down. You lift him up, I'll put him down. And that's the way we can live our lives. God will lift us up and we'll put him down. It works every time. There's a car that was driving down a mountain road and it was kind of weavy and a big drop off with no guardrails or anything. And the driver was getting kind of nervous, wasn't sure he'd make that turn and not go down the side of the mountain. And then he sees this little sign. And the sign says, oh, yes, you can. Millions have. And he drives along and he makes it. Well, that's our message from God. Oh, yes, you can. My grace is sufficient. So when you're in a pickle, when you need some help, just know, oh yes you can, God's grace is sufficient. Thanks be to God.